Matthew chapter 16. The book of Matthew chapter 16. And we'll read the whole chapter. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason amongst yourselves because you have bought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Amen. Oh Lord, oh God, we do pray that you will give us understanding of your word as we look into it now. Be with speaker and hearer alike, and bless every heart. For Christ's sake. Amen. Well, looking at this portion, it's quite a rich portion of scripture that we've just read here. But I want us to focus this morning on verses 13 to 17. Verses 13 to 17. Friends, John's John says in his gospel at John 21 that this is the disciple, John says, who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and he knows that his testimony is true. And there are also many things that Jesus did, John tells us, which if they were written one by one, he supposed even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. One writer writes, the fact that there is so much that has not been written, we ought to pray every day, and we ought to pay very close attention to what is written. Everything that is done by the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that is said by the Lord Jesus Christ should have for us extraordinary significance. The words that he spoke, the actions that he took. And we read this here in this account of Matthew chapter 16. There's no exception here. Let's pay close attention then this morning to this particular portion of Holy Scripture and see by God's grace what he will have us to know and learn this morning. Now, although we read the whole, as I said, of chapter 16, we're going to concentrate on these five verses. And I want to a greater or lesser extent, look at the questions posed by the Lord Jesus Christ in this particular portion of Scripture. At verse 13, if you see at 13b, he says this, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And at verse 15, he also says, "But who do you say that I am?" So what we'll do this morning, God willing, as we come to consider those questions and their importance, is to by God's grace, clear our minds so we can think carefully on what is being said. So what we'll do is set the scene first of where the Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples, and then we'll consider the questions that he has posed to us, and then we will look at the answers. The scene, the question, and the answers. Now we read verse 12. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. And we stop there. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now this was no coincidence that the Lord led his disciples here. For in doing so, what he was about to say to them would have for them greater significance. Now, any one of you here who may be a teacher will tell you that the best way to learn is to employ all of our senses. Sight, taste, touch, hearing, and smell. If all of those are employed, they're the greatest way that we can learn. So why is this reference to Caesarea Philippi so important? Well, Caesarea Philippi was a Roman city. It was located north of Galilee, and it's on the bottom of a slope of a mountain called Mount Hermon. Now, the name of this city has changed many times in its history. In Joshua chapter 19, of verse 47, you will read that the city was called Lashem before it was conquered by the Danites and then renamed the city of Dan. And we're told that. It says, "And the border of the children of Dan went beyond these. They went up to fight against Lashem. They struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. And then they called it Dan after the name of their father." Then later, the city was called, renamed Caesarea by Philip the Tetrarch in honor of Tiberius Caesar. And Philip also named it in honor of himself, because it was his name. So here we get the name Caesarea for Caesar, Philippi for Philip. And it still exists. The ruins of it you will find in a place called, you've probably heard on the news many times, the Golan Heights in the north part of Israel, near its borders with Syria. Now two things stood out about Caesarea Philippi. One was pagan worship or idol worship. Caesar was always considered to be a god and was therefore worshipped. And also the Greek god Pan, the god of pleasure and of music, was also worshipped there. He's the wild god, the one of the shepherds and flocks and so on. The one that you see sometimes with these flute-looking things in his hands. So the other thing that stood out was where it was, this great expanse of rock. Caesarea Philippi was set upon a rock which was set 500 feet straight up, and it was really quite wide, and that's where the city was built on. You can start to see the relevance in Christ's sermon when he's speaking to Peter about, on this rock I will build my church. Everything has a meaning to what Christ was saying. So as we look and we see the significance, we should see this. The important questions that Christ goes on to answer. He's showing the significance of the rock of the church and the difference between the rock that men depend on and the rock that we should depend on, himself. So that's the scene of where he's taking his disciples to. Now let's look at the questions. The first question raised by the Lord Jesus Christ is really the precursor, the beginning to his conversation with his disciples. Who, says the Lord Jesus Christ here, do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. Now notice that Jesus doesn't say, who am I? He says more than that. Why does he say more than that? Why does he call himself the Son of Man? Well, he calls himself the Son of Man because he was fully man. Yes, he was rightly called the Son of God. But here, what the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring to us is one of those mysterious wonders of the doctrine of his person, of him being one person having two natures, his divine nature as Son of God and his human nature, where he calls himself the Son of Man. He was a real man, as we just sung, born of a woman. He made himself of no reputation. Jesus speaks and he's challenging here the thoughts of men, the popular thoughts of men, the general thoughts of men, the widespread thoughts of men about who he is. And in essence, he's asking, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man? Or do they recognize him as the Messiah? Daniel, in his writings at chapter 7 of verse 13, actually acknowledges using the Son of Man and showing his deity. He says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Daniel was speaking of the Son of Man coming as the Messiah in his prophetic vision. So Jesus is asking these questions, and he's asking for a reason. The disciples say to him in verse 14, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, when you think about it, Jesus was not asking people who were his enemies. Jesus was not asking the Pharisees. He was not asking the religious leaders of the day who previously called him a devil and a deceiver. When you read that in Matthew 12, these were people who followed him. These were people who cared about him, who wanted to see him, who wanted to be healed by him, who wanted to be witness of his miracles, who wanted to be filled with love and admiration for him, amazed by what he could do, amazed by what he could say, what he said, by his goodness, by his gentleness. And what do we find the answer is? The answer given, I believe, is one that you would hear today. There was an interview that I watched not too long ago where people were being asked about Jesus. What do they think of, was the question, when you hear the name Jesus? Well, the answers were the man upstairs. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was a man who gave his life to prove a point. Jesus was an example of human kindness and love. Jesus was a good guy who loved peace. One said, I don't believe the miracles that they say he did, but in every other way, he is a man to be admired and copied. Maybe that's you here this morning, that you have good thoughts of Jesus this morning. Look at the men that Jesus was compared to. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, good men, Mighty men, godly men. The people in Jesus' day, my friends, also had a good opinion of him, good thoughts of him, honorable thoughts of him. Even, you could say, supernatural thoughts, that he even could have been one of these men brought back from the dead. Jesus is challenging. The scene was set. The general question had been asked by Christ. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it's against that now, after the answer from the disciples, that Jesus focuses. Jesus, as it were, hones in directly to the heart of the matter and asks the personal question. Here, in this Caesarea Philippi, in all the midst of false gods, in the midst of pagan worship, in the midst of hatred from the Pharisees, good opinions of other men, he says, what do you say? My enemies accuse me of being in league with the devil. Others think I was just a good man, a man that was a sacrificial man, a compassionate man, a gentle man, a loving man, a kind man. But in verse 15, he says, who do you say that I am? Now let's all consider that question carefully this morning, my friends. Who do we say this morning that Jesus is? That's the question. What's the answer? Well, Peter answers in verse 16, doesn't he? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the answer he gives is a short one. But my friends, it's full of truth. It's the very confession of saving faith in Jesus Christ. He is confessing here Jesus Christ as the living God. And he dismisses all those other answers that were given to the first question that Jesus asked, when he asked, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter's in fact saying, you are more than what people think, Lord. This is what he's saying. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Peter knows what he is declaring. Peter knows to whom he is declaring it. How many of us this morning know that same Jesus that Peter is declaring? How many of us truly know Jesus Christ, Son of the living God? Jesus today is many things to many people. But what do we think of him? What about us as we sit here this morning? How do we treat him? Do we even believe he exists? Maybe we treat him like one of the emergency services, one who we call when we're in a dangerous or precarious situation, when we're in a tough situation, when we're looking for a job maybe, or when we're sick, or even, sadly, when we've lost a loved one. Do we only call on him when things go wrong in our lives? How do we see him this morning? Dear friends, even when we may say Jesus is Lord, even when we may show a good outward face, I put it to you that we must truly look inwardly to answer the Lord's question. Do we believe in him? We must examine ourselves. We must examine our hearts, our lives, the way we live. Today is the Lord's day. What about the rest of the week? Have I prayed to him? Have I read his word? Have I even given him a thought? To those, the non-believers who may be here amongst us, this is the most important of questions. Do you know him? Is he your personal savior? Because you may know there is a God. You acknowledge there's a God. You've been told stories about Jesus. Does that make you think you know him? Do you know him personally? Do you know him savingly? Do you know him constantly? Not just when there's a crisis, not just when things are going bad. Do we know, as sinners, that only Christ can save us? Are we aware of the sheer life-saving importance of this question that Jesus asks. Indeed, I say to you, is there a more important question? Peter answered, didn't he? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, he's saying. You are the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You hold the key to heaven. You have been anointed by God. You are the one, Matthew tells us in chapter 3, the one to carry out the threefold ministry of God, of prophet, of priest, and of king. Jesus is the one who comes as deliverer, to deliver those people who truly believe from the bonds of sin and to give them eternal life. This is what Peter is saying. Do we have that great declaration of faith? Do we? It's a question. We read that exuberant declaration of faith from David this morning in Psalm 27, didn't we? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord poses the question. And each and every one of us should inquire deeply within our own hearts this morning. We should challenge our own hearts this morning as to what we truly believe. So what does this mean for us then? As we sit here this morning, I trust we are thinking deeply on that question. But what does this mean then? Well, does it matter? Does it matter to consider this question? Maybe we think that turning up for church is enough. I come, and I read, and I sing. I may even take the Lord's Supper. Maybe we try in our own way to live like Jesus. Try to obey the commandments. Well, isn't that enough? I work hard, you might say. I don't live to excess. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I don't use bad language. I don't hurt anyone. I always try to be kind and gentle to others. I give to the poor. Surely God will accept that. Is the question that you're asking really that important? Does it really matter? As long as I do the right thing? My friends, I put it to you this morning, it really does matter. It's a life-saving matter. It's the foundation to everything in our lives, as believers, as non-believers, as Christians and those who are not Christians, as men and as women, as young people, as boys and girls. It matters. Well, why does it matter? Well, if we have a wrong view of Jesus, if we don't think Jesus is who Peter declares, how then can we truly call on this Jesus to be saved? If we have a wrong view of Jesus, how would we even know of our need to be saved? How can we know this Jesus, this King of glory, the one who has saved so many of us here this morning and given too many of us the promise of eternal life, if we do not have the right view of him? How can we do this? My friends, it's the difference between what we think Jesus is and what God declares Jesus to be. It's a difference between depending on ourselves and depending on God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It's the difference between us and between what God reveals to us. It's the difference between eternal life with God and eternal separation from God. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It's the difference, my friends, between life and death. It was never meant to be an easy question. It was never meant to be a question to make us feel good about ourselves, to make us feel comfortable. It's a question designed to make us uncomfortable. But know this, my friends, God is gracious. God is gracious. Look at the language employed. It is God himself, Jesus says, who reveals his truth to us. Flesh and blood cannot do it, but my Father who is in heaven. God doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us scrambling around, as it were, searching for answers of ourselves. He provides everything we need in his holy and infallible word, the Bible. My friends, there is nothing more precious than this book, the Bible. God gives us the answers. He tells us what we should say. He shows us the way of life in Jesus Christ. Have you truly read the Bible? When did you last pick up your Bible? If you haven't really started reading the Bible, may I suggest you begin with the Gospel of John. John is full of richness of declaring Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What does that mean? That Jesus, my friends, is the only way to heaven. Don't look at what men say. Look to what God says. Remember in John 11 when Jesus is speaking to Mary after Lazarus had died? He said, I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. What does that mean? Well, it's the promise of eternal life. That the death of our physical body is not the end, my friends. There is something far greater that lies beyond for those who believe in Christ. An eternal promise of Jesus, we are told, there is none greater. And that without him, the world, nothing would exist. That's what John says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing that was made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We're being told that of Jesus there is no greater name in all the universe. God has highly exalted him, says the book of the Philippians, and given him the name which is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus who John is talking about. He's the one to whom all praise and worship belongs. Revelation tells us of the great praise that goes on around the throne. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, says John in Revelation 5, surrounding the thrones, living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. It's a number that we cannot count. All saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and as such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Jesus is the one of whom God says, listen to him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Are we hearing him this morning? Do we hear him? Are we listening? How do we answer this question? Who do you say that I am? My friends, Jesus stands before us here this morning, whether we choose to believe or not, as the Savior, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He stands before us as prophet and as priest and as king. He stands before us being the one at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, speaking on behalf of all his people who believe. He stands as the one who takes us through our sickness and our pain according to his divine will. He stands as the one who is our comfort and our hope. He stands as the one who provides us with peace, joy, and everlasting life. He stands as the heavenly promise. Whoever believes in him, we are told, will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's promise to us through Christ, that in him we are adopted, those who believe into his family, into that glorious family of God and become joint heirs with him. Joint heirs with Christ. That's what we're told in Romans. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is the same Christ that Peter's talking about. Yet he gives us all these wonderful promises. Not only that, it is God himself who gives us faith to believe in Christ. He gives us the faith to believe those promises. And then he rewards us for that belief. Without faith, my friends, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Ones who earnestly look for him. If you have not come to him this morning, won't you come now in true faith? As Peter declares here, we've seen the context of how God, how Christ brought them to this Caesarea Philippi so they could think of the rock and they could think of the paganism that was around them and what people would say about Christ in an area where they did not believe. Think of Newport as you stand in your open air and how many people walk around not believing, may even mock you. But when you ask them about Jesus, what do they say? Yeah, he was a good guy. Yeah, he was all right. Yeah, he did a lot for people. Yeah. Don't believe the miracles, but if we live like him, he's a good example. Did they say anything different here? We've heard the questions. We've seen the answers. Peter gives it. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gave the answer. But nevertheless, my friends, the question for each and every one of us, every man, every woman, a young person, boy and girl here this morning, the question remains the same. Who do you say that I am? May God in his mercy convict our hearts of our own sin and the need to say, like Peter, that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that we can all agree when Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 that the genuineness of our faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. And even though that faith is tested by fire, it may be found to the praise and to the glory at the revelation of Christ, whom having not seen with our own eyes, we love. Not seeing yet him yet, we believe and rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving at the end of our faith the salvation of our souls. I trust that we will never stop asking that question. We ask it today. Let us not just keep it for the Lord's Day, but let us ask it for the week. Who do we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is? Who do I say he is? Who do you say he is? Who is Jesus to me? May God bless us as we consider that question to answer according to his divine will. Amen.